Good evening, everyone. Welcome back to Mountain Baptist Church. Take your psalm books and turn to song number 23. Song number 23 in your psalm books. We'll sing There's Power in the Blood. And if you would stand, we'll sing song number 23. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you our evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you do service for Jesus your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily as praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we just want to thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for our church. Thank you for our pastor, Lord, and thank you for the souls that were saved throughout last week with the mission trips and today with the soul winning, Lord. We just want to just tell you how grateful we are and just how good of a God you are. We love you again in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated and take your Mountain Baptist Psalms, hymns, and spiritual psalm books and turn to page number 2. Page number 2 in your Mountain Baptist Psalms, hymns, and spiritual psalm books. We'll sing Psalm 15 on page number 2. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness, and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness, and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor take up reproach against his neighbor. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, in whose eyes a vile person is contempt, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. In whose eyes a vile person person is condemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his and changeth not, he that putteth not out his money to usury, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not, he that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill?
Amen. Well, welcome back to Mountain Baptist Church on this Sunday evening here. Let me find my sewing numbers here. So, as far as the missions trips, was it 61 for Belize? And then I think it was 42 for India, or 142. That's 203 for the missions trip. Good night. That's awesome. So praise the Lord for that. Now, this week, I know we had one on Monday. Was there any else during the week, like before today, that is? And then today, I know you guys had one. Were there any others besides that one? Oh, yeah, that's right. Denzel won, so three. So, yeah, the guys are pulling the weight around here. No, 206. So, praise the Lord. Yep, praise the Lord on that. That's going to be tough to beat next week. So, better get on it. Better start soon. But praise the Lord for that. Hopefully, Richie and Wade made it back safe. But be in prayer for them with safe travels. But praise the Lord for all the safe travels, all the salvations, and everything with that. As far as service times, Wednesday, we're going to be continuing, Lord willing, we'll be continuing through the book of 2 Samuel. So, we'll be in 2 Samuel chapter 2 and going through the whole book of 2 Samuel there. I think, obviously 1 Samuel was interesting, but 2 Samuel, there's some really like cool stories in there. And I feel like I know 1 Samuel more than I know 2 Samuel. You ever have this, like, there's certain books you're just like, I know I've read it, I know the stuff in there, but as far as like knowing all the details and all that stuff, I feel like 2 Samuel is going to be a fun one to dig into. So, as far as the soul winning times this week, again, I know the guys are just getting back into town, so I'll leave it up to them, obviously, if they're up for doing their soul winning time this week, but we may want to give them a break this week. But either way, if you want to go soul winning during the week, just let us know, and we'll see if anybody's free to go out. So, as far as the prayer meetings, we have the women's prayer meeting on the 21st, and we have the men's prayer meeting on the 26th. And then the soul winning marathons there, Nitro, West Virginia on April 27th, Lancaster, PA on May 25th. Our memory chapter for the month is Jonah 3, and our memory verse for the week is Psalm 62:11. God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. On the pregnancy list there, be in prayer for Crystal McCloy and the McCloy family. And that August due date will be here before you know it. Time's flying. So, but praise the Lord for that. Be in prayer for all ladies that just had little ones as well. That's about what I have for announcements. We'll be continuing our kind of series through overviews of the books of the Bible. So we'll be getting into Joshua tonight. And so offering boxes in the back there if you want to give a tithe and an offering. Mother baby rooms for the mothers and babies only. And Brother Dave's going to sing one more song. Brother Joseph, are you reading tonight? Brother Joseph's going to be reading Joshua chapter 1 after we do another song.
All right, take your psalm books and turn to Psalm 121. Psalm 121. We'll sing Like a River Glorious. Psalm 121. Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace over all victorious in its bright increase. Perfect, yet it floweth fuller every day. Perfect, yet it groweth deeper all the way. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised perfect peace and rest. Hidden in the hollow of his blessed hand, never foe can follow, never traitor stand. Not a surge of worry, not a shade of care, not a blast of hurry touch the spirit there. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised perfect peace and rest. Every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. We may trust him fully, all for us to do. They who trust him wholly find him wholly true. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised perfect peace and rest. All right, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Joshua, chapter number 1. Joshua, chapter number 1. In your Bibles, we'll have Brother Joseph come and read that for us.
Joshua, chapter 1. And if you found your place there, say amen. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and be of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong, be and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, Pass through the host, command the people, saying, Prepare your victuals. For within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land, which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. And to the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and the half tribe of Manasseh, spake Joshua, saying, Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, The Lord your God hath given you rest, and hath given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you, on this side Jordan. But ye shall pass before your brethren, armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them. And to the Lord have given your brethren rest, as he hath given you, and they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then you shall return unto the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses the Lord's servant gave you on this side Jordan toward the sun rising. They answered Joshua, saying, All that thou commandest us we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us we will go. According as we hearkened unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment, and will not hearken unto the words in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. Let's pray. Lord, Father, thank you for this time we're able to gather again. Lord, I thank you for your pure and holy word you've given to us. Lord, I ask you to be here. Be with Pastor with the study through Joshua. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So you're there in Joshua chapter 1, and we are doing an overview of the book of Joshua. And really, this is when you're going through the books of Moses, it really picks up where Deuteronomy leaves off. So at the end of Deuteronomy, Moses dies. The Lord actually is the one that buries him. And if you remember, they don't know where his sepulcher is at, all of that. And here in Joshua, we see that it picks up right after the death of Moses. And it says in verse 1 here, Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. So this is kind of a commission, if you will, that the Lord is giving to Joshua. Joshua's already been, Moses laid hands, you know, like basically laid hands on him. And before Moses died, Joshua was set up to be the leader. So it's not like this was just sprung on him or anything like that. He has always been there for Moses during when they come out of the land of Egypt. Joshua is the one that is with Moses when Moses goes into the cloud to get all the commandments. He's up there for 40 days and 40 nights. Joshua is outside the cloud. And when Moses comes out of the cloud, he hears the commotion going on. And this is when they make the golden calf. And Joshua says it's the sound of war, right? He's just assuming there's war going on. And obviously Moses knows because the Lord told him that they made a golden calf, all of that. Girls, separate. I want a whole chair between you. Clara, I'm talking to you. Scoot over. And so this is a commission that's given to Joshua that basically it's time to go into the promised land. It's time to actually, you know, get that promise that the Lord has promised them for so long. And I love this passage because Joshua, it really gets into the crux of the matter of knowing the book of the law, knowing the word of God. And if you're going to be a good leader, you really need to know it, read it, meditate upon it. And when you look down here, there's things that the Lord is telling Joshua, because you can imagine that this is a big task for him to take on. Moses is no longer with him, for him to step up to the plate. You know, the Lord is obviously going to basically tell him that he's going to be with him. It says in verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness that is Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea. Now, the great sea, I think, is talking about like the Mediterranean Sea. So if you think about the west coast, if you will, of Israel, it says, toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Sound a little familiar? You know, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. You know, I will not leave thee nor forsake thee. And this is something that's brought up as far as in other passages in the Old Testament. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. It says, be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. And the thing is that what we see here is that he's stating, don't turn to the right hand nor to the left, but how do you do that, right? You know, obviously, you have the book of the law, and you don't want to go to the right hand or to the left. Well, in verse 8, it says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So if you want to be able to know how to not turn from right hand to the left as far as what God's telling you to do, you have to not let it depart out of your mouth, and you need to meditate upon it. So you need to read it. You need to be hearing it. You need to be meditating upon it. That's how you're going to know. So when people are, you know, talking about, yeah, well, I think I follow the Bible, it's like, well, have you read it, though? And how do you expect to follow the Bible and follow what Jesus says if you don't read it, if you don't meditate upon it? It's a big book, right? And you'd be like, well, I've read it once. Not enough. It's not enough to read it once. I've read it scores of times. I still feel like I haven't read it enough to be a pastor or to teach. And the thing is that the more you read it, the more you realize you don't know. The more you realize that you're just scratching the surface as far as what the Bible has to offer, as far as the information that's there. And so, and the purpose of these overview sermons is really just kind of give you that bird's eye view, but there's so much more detail in there, right? I'm just kind of showing you, hey, here's some information. Here's what this chapter's about. Here's what this chapter's about. And it should pique your interest in some of these chapters to be like, I want to read that whole story and see what happened. You know, like what really what happened? What were all the details to that story? And going down the line. So this is really just this first chapter is the Lord is speaking to Joshua saying, hey, you know, here's your charge. And most importantly, you need to be meditating upon the Word of God. That's how you're going to be a good leader. That's how you're going to have good success and prosper. And this obviously ties into Psalm 1, same type of information there as far as meditating upon the Word of God, the law of God day and night, and all of that. The second part of the chapter is dealing with the Reubenites and dealing with the Gadites. So Reuben and Gad and half-tribe of Manasseh, before they crossed over Jordan, they haven't crossed over yet. Okay, so at this point, they haven't crossed over into Canaan. So if you were to think about the map of Israel, okay, Israel, you have kind of like this moon shape here where this is the Mediterranean Sea. And then here's Israel right here, right? Well, Jordan's on the right side, okay? So when they were coming in, they were coming in from the east. And basically they took out Og and Sihon, these two kings and everything. And basically as they were coming up to Jordan to cross over, Reuben and Gad, those two tribes, and the half-tribe of Manasseh basically said, we like it over here. We want this to be our inheritance. And that's what Numbers gets into that story where basically they're like, okay, that's fine, but you have to cross over and fight the wars to get the land of Canaan, right? So they make this covenant basically saying, you can have this, but you got to come over and fight this first. You got to basically help us get all this land before you can have your inheritance. You don't just get to sit here and then we go over and do battle, right? So the last part of the chapter there is kind of dealing with the fact that, hey, yeah, we're going to go, they're going to do it, and they do. So Reuben, Gad, the other half tribe of Manasseh, they do that. So they're not going to have inheritance over here in, we'll say, the west side of Jordan's bank, right? You know. Chapter 2, we get into the story of Rahab the harlot. So the first place they go into when they're going into the land is Jericho. Okay, so Jericho is obviously really close to Jordan. And as soon as they cross over Jordan, they're coming into Jericho. And go to chapter 2 here. And I don't believe this is a coincidence, but Joshua, notice how many spies he sends out to Jericho. Because how many spies did they send out in Numbers when they ended up not going into the promised land? They sent out 12, one for each tribe, right? So one man for each tribe. Joshua and Caleb were the only two that came back with a good report saying, hey, let's take it. And the other 10 were basically scared. They wanted to stone Moses, all this stuff. So look at verse 1 there. It says, Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly. I don't think that's a coincidence as far as why he didn't send out one for every tribe. He probably sent out two men that were like, he knew these guys are valiant men. Like, they're going to come back and be like, let's take it. But they're spying it out to see what they're dealing with, okay? So he sends out two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. So the first thing that's mentioned is that they come into the land and they end up lodging in this harlot's house named Rahab. And this is the story of Rahab the harlot. And this is the story where basically they come into the land and Rahab hides them on the rooftop and then lets them down with a scarlet thread. And she ends up saving her and her whole house from being destroyed. So basically, God is telling them to go into the land and basically just destroy everybody. So this is kind of like a Sodom and Gomorrah type of like just destroying everybody. And this goes all the way back to, I believe, the curse that was put on Canaan. And when Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth come off the ark, and Ham obviously looked on his father's nakedness, and it says, cursed be Canaan. And this is going from that point, this is where they're being cursed to where they're going to be completely annihilated. And so this is something that's going on as far as how they're going to destroy everybody. But Rahab the harlot and her whole house ends up getting saved because of what she does here. But I want you to notice what she says to them, because she obviously feared the Lord and didn't turn them in or anything like that. In verse 8 it says, and before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the rooftop. So she's coming up to these two men to talk to them. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings, the Amorites, that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did they remain any more courage in any man because of you, the Lord your God. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. So I believe she's a believer. I mean, she's in the hall of faith. She's in Hebrews chapter 11. And it talks about how by faith she basically hid the spies and all that. Now, when it comes to the crossing of the Red Sea, you have to understand that's 40 years ago. So I want you to think about that. 40 years have passed, and she's saying, we have heard about you crossing the Red Sea. And obviously the kings of the kings Sihon and Og, that was more recent, because that's when Moses is coming up to the land before he dies, and they're taking out those two kings. But that being said, in Hebrews 11:31, it says, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace, which means she believed, right? So, you know, she believed and feared the Lord. You know, obviously, I believe, obviously someone gave her the gospel. But that's the thing. When you think about Pharaoh being hardened, and you say, well, why was he hardened? You know, what's the point? Why would God ever do that? Well, Rahab the harlot got saved. So if anything, there was that. But do you think she's the only one if the whole world is hearing about it? So the destruction of Pharaoh and all that stuff that happened caused many more people to get saved and all of that. So that being said, is that this is the story of Rahab the harlot. And she's mentioned in the New Testament a few times. And so chapter 2 deals with that story. And you had the scarlet thread and all that. Chapter 3, and this is something that maybe, you know, even if you've read through the Bible, you may have like maybe just read over this or maybe not even thought about this. But they pass over Jordan on dry ground, okay? So as Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egypt and they go across the Red Sea on dry ground, this same type of thing happens when they go into the land of Canaan, only it's over Jordan. Now, trivia question, who else did that? But Elisha. Remember, Elisha takes the mantle of Elijah and says, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And he smites the waters and they part asunder and they go across. And so this is something that you may not have known, but when they go into Canaan, they actually go in like they're going through the Red Sea. Now, obviously, Jordan's not as big as the Red Sea, so, you know, it's maybe not as magnificent. But at the same time, you know, a river, parting a river and going on dry ground is still a big deal. Okay, so notice what it says here in verse 5. So Joshua 3 and verse 5, it says, and Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Which also, think about this. They followed Moses, and they saw all these signs and wonders with Moses. But what have they seen with Joshua, right? So this, I believe, is almost a way of the Lord validating, hey, Joshua's my man. Joshua's who you need to follow. He's the right man for the job. Just as much as when Elisha does it, it shows that Elisha actually got that double portion of Elijah's spirit. And everybody obviously realized, okay, Elisha's, he's legit, right? And I believe this is validating Joshua's command here. In verse 13, it says, and it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant, the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. And it came to pass, when the people were removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as they that bear the Ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the Ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest. Which is kind of a little detail basically saying, like, it's pretty high, right? They're on the brink of it, meaning, like, they're not going to get too deep because it's deep. You know, like, meaning, like, there's a lot of water there that they're dealing with. But basically what's going on is the priest was bringing the Ark of the Covenant, and they're basically going to step into the water, and that's when this is going to happen. It says that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zaratan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even that the salt sea failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. So this is how they went over. And these are, sometimes when you're reading through the Bible, sometimes you just kind of read past that or just read it and you're like, oh, cool, you know, they got across Jordan. But it's literally, you think about like how there's a heap on both sides and basically just stopped all the waters that were coming into the river. Everything was just stopped, right? Because you think about a sea is just kind of like, it's not really, it's just there, right? It's a body of water. Think about a lake or something like that. A river's different, right? Because a river, you know, there's water flowing down, right? So if you were to, like, split it, there's kind of water just constantly coming there. It's almost like a dam where you're damming up the water. And basically what it's talking about is, like, it basically all the water is coming into it, they stopped up to where this would just be like a heap, and they go over on dry ground. So that's interesting to, if you know, that story there, how they get across there. Chapter 4, when they get across, so now they're in Canaan. So they've crossed over, they're in Canaan, they're in the promised land. They haven't taken anything yet, but they're there. And they set up 12 stones, a stone for every tribe. And basically, it's a stone of witness that basically they're going to follow the Lord, all of that. It says in verse chapter 4 and verse 8, it says, and the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. Now, obviously, unto this day of when this was written, right? So that being said, is that they set up these stones basically as a witness of what happened that day when they came over Jordan, okay? Chapter 5, there's actually a lot of different information in here, and I'm not going to get into all of it. There's one thing that I always think of when I think of chapter 5, and that is an Old Testament appearance of Christ, and that's at the end of the chapter. But just to mention a few things, they end up circumcising all this generation of men because they weren't circumcised. So think about this. The children of Israel that were in the wilderness, that were wandering for 40 years, didn't circumcise their children. So they weren't following the Lord. They were just wandering, obviously disobedient, all of that. And so basically they had to make sure everybody was circumcised before they went in. And so it covers that. They do kind of like the first Passover in Canaan. So it's the 14th day of... So if you think about it, this is literally, if you think about when they came out of Egypt on the 14th day, or technically the 15th day, right? They're in Canaan on the 14th day of the first month, 40 years later. And so that's where we're at on the first day. And if you remember, when Moses is about to die, it's like the 11th month of the 40th year, which is 39 years into it. And they're getting over there in the first month of the 40th year, or the, I guess the 41st, right? But basically... right after the 40-year wilderness, you know, or basically wandering in the wilderness. So they do that. This is where the manna ceases. So for 40 years, God is raining down manna. And sometimes I think when you're reading through, you kind of forget that that's still going on, right? In Numbers, when they're wandering for 40 years, they're still getting manna. And that's what's on, you know, they gather it every morning. That ceases the moment they come into the land. Okay, so that stops. And then, and look at verse 13. So this is what, when I think of chapter 5, I think of this passage. But again, there's other information in there besides what happens here. And notice what it says in verse 13. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? So imagine he sees a man, he's got a sword out. So basically it's like a sword is out of its sheath, he's ready to go, right? And Joshua says, are you for us or for our adversaries? And this is, I love this because notice what it says in verse 14. And he said, nay. Meaning like it's not a yes or no question, right? But the thing is that he's asking the wrong question. Because notice what it says here. It says, and he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. Now, what that means is, if we said, you know, it's kind of like this, if I told the Lord, are you for us or for our adversaries? It's more, the Lord is saying, no, you're for me, right? That's kind of, you got this wrong, because he's the captain of the host, right? So Joshua is the leader of the army, right? But the Lord is the captain. He's the ultimate leader, right? So it's really the wrong question, right? So that's why he's saying no, because there's no right answer to that, because it's more of this, no, Joshua, you're for me. You know, that's what it's getting into, is that he's the captain of the host, and this man that has a sword drawn. And it says, and Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship. Notice that he's worshiping this man. And notice that it's not like the other angels said, you know, see thou do it not, you know, or don't worship me, worship the Lord. There's none of that, because it actually is the Lord. And it said, and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Sound familiar? When Moses was at the burning bush, and it says the same exact type of verbiage there, and the fact that this is holy ground, loose the shoe off your foot. And what do we have here? We have the captain of the Lord's host. I believe in Jesus is the captain of our salvation. He is the king. And it talks about the king like King Saul and King David being the captain of the host. Okay, and that's a term that's given to the king. And so I believe this is an Old Testament appearance of Jesus. Obviously, he's not flesh and blood at this point because he's not born of the Virgin Mary, but Jesus would appear in different times. I believe he was Melchizedek. I believe he appeared to Abraham when they were in the plain, and he's speaking with Abraham, and this is another case where the Lord is there bodily, and Joshua meets him, okay? Chapter 6 is the famous story where the walls of Jericho fall. Okay, so chapter 2, they spy out the land of Jericho, and it's not until chapter 6 that they're actually taking it out. Okay, so there's stuff that happens in between there. They have to cross over Jordan. You know, they're basically setting up, they're setting up their stones to basically as a witness there, and then they're kind of just preparing for this, getting everything in order, and then the captain of the host arrives, and now it's time. And chapter 6, obviously the whole chapter deals with how they take out Jericho, but simply this, in chapter 3, it says, chapter 6, verse 3, it says, "And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days." So basically, for 6 days, they're just going to walk around Jericho. Once every day, right? And then it says, "And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns, and the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times." So basically, on the 7th day, they're going to go around it 7 times. "And the priests shall blow with the trumpets, and it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him." So this happens, this exactly as it's stated here, and they end up taking out Jericho. Now, obviously, Rahab and her whole family are spared, and basically everybody that would come into her house are spared from the judgment that's going to happen. And so that's a whole sermon for another day. But I remember hearing people, you know, people try to always give some naturalistic explanation. It's kind of like the crossing of the Red Sea or the crossing of Jordan. There's like, well, there was like this wind that blew, and it was really shallow where they were at, so it just blew all the water away and all this stuff, and it'd still be swampy. Like, even if you were to blow all the water away somehow, and like, even if you were to set up a dam right there in the river and you just stop the water, right? Guess what? It's still going to be a muddy mess to get across there. You're not going to be going on dry ground. And the truth of the matter is, there's just certain things that cannot be explained with natural means. And I've heard at one time, and I forget who even said this or where I heard this from, okay? But I always like bringing up stuff. If I hear some stupid things, then I want you to know so you can suffer with me with the dumb things that I've heard. I've heard where, you know, when they walked around Jericho, they basically like softened the ground a lot. So they kind of walked around it, and it'd be like me walking around this pulpit. And when they walked around it, you know, like, especially on that last day, when they walked around it 7 times, it just got so soft that the wall just tipped over. And that's how it fell over. Like, talk about taking all the fun out of the story, right? First of all. Second of all, like, it doesn't say anything like that. It doesn't say, like, the foundations gave way or, you know, whatever. No, it's just the fact that the Lord has power, and the Lord, listen, if the Lord can have an angel roll away the stone from the sepulcher, and the Lord can literally dry up Jordan and all of that, don't you think he can cause these walls to fall down? And you say, well, why were they walking around it? Well, one, do what the Lord says. And I'm sure there's some analogy or symbolism in all of that as far as how many times they did it and how they did it and all of that. But in the end, you know, in the end, it's kind of like when Naaman, the Syrian, comes to be healed of his leprosy. And if you remember, Elisha's like, yeah, go wash in the River Jordan. And he's just like, he's upset. You know, that he's like, well, don't we have better rivers back where we're from? And his servant has to tell him, like, hey, if he would have told you to do some great thing, why wouldn't you have done it? So he ends up washing and gets clean because it's not about it being Jordan. It's just a matter of it just being what God told you to do. And sometimes it may not make sense on what he says to do or how that's going to be accomplished, right? There's always, like, people that want to rationalize, like, why, you know, what physically did they do that caused these walls to fall? I don't think it had anything necessarily had to do with the physical them tromping on the ground that caused the wall to fall. I believe it's because they were obedient to the Lord. They did what he said. And when they did exactly what he said, he performed a miracle and caused the walls to fall. Simple as that. And so, so there you go. That's the explanation. You know, they softened up the ground. And whoever built those walls wasn't accounting for people to walk around the walls that much, apparently. So, chapter 7. So they had this great victory over Jericho. So at this point, everything's going great until chapter 7. And basically, they're going against Ai. And Ai is a really small, basically, area that they're going to be taking out. So they don't send up everybody. They kind of send up a small group, but they end up getting destroyed. And what they find out is that someone sinned in the camp, namely Achan. And so look at verse 1 there of chapter 7. It says, but the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. So basically, all these people die, and they're like, what happened? And Joshua's praying, and he's like, get up and deal with this, right, pretty much. And they find out Achan confesses to it, and him and his whole like family basically die. And they call it the Valley of Achor unto this day, right? So, which shows you that your sins can hurt your family as well. And that being said is that if you think about it, I forget how many people died. It was like 30-some people died, or how many people died in this story here in chapter 7. Again, this is overview. I'm not trying to get into details. But that people died because of what he did, and he was punished for it. And then in chapter 8, they end up defeating Ai, which really shows you that they need to be right with the Lord if they're going to take out all these nations. Now, in the end, they don't end up taking out everybody for that purpose. Is that the Lord doesn't end up completely wiping out everybody. There's going to be people that are going to be there. There are going to be thorns in their side and all of that, okay? But in chapter 8, Ai is defeated, and Joshua does something that was commanded to do in Deuteronomy. So go to Deuteronomy chapter 27. Deuteronomy, meaning like when they pass over Jordan and all this, there was something that was commanded for him to do in Mount Ebal. So if you remember when they had the blessings and the cursings on, and chapter 27 and chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, there's Mount Ebal and there's Mount Gerizim, and there's the blessing and the cursings, and they've set certain tribes on each mountain, and basically it's like, blessed if you do this, cursed if you do this. And in that story, in chapter 27, verse 4 of Deuteronomy, it says, therefore, it shall be, when ye be gone over Jordan, that ye shall set up these stones, which I command you this day, in Mount Ebal, and thou shalt plaister them with plaster. Okay? And in chapter 8, and verse 32, so Joshua 8, and verse 32, it says, and he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. Look down at verse 34. And afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessings and cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them. And the thing that I want to point out here is that, one, he does what Moses tells him to do, right? He fulfills that. He does it just like Moses tells him to do. But the thing that I want to kind of just point out there is the fact that notice who's there when he's reading the law, when he's reading the Word of God. Everybody. The women, the little ones, strangers, right? So this is why we have a family-integrated church when it comes to the service, is that Jesus says, suffer the little children. In this passage, they're reading the law to everyone. To the little ones, to all of that. And it's not as, you know, maybe quiet in the church and, you know, all that when you have all the kids in the service and it may not be as comfortable. You may not be able to pay attention as much as you would if you didn't have your kids in the service. But nowhere in the Bible do you see anybody separating the kids in the churches. Whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, you don't see that. Actually, you see Jesus saying, suffer the little children. You see, in the Old Testament, they read it before everyone, the women, the little children, all of that, that it's to be read to all. And that means all of it, okay? That means Leviticus is in there, right? When they're reading the book of the law, they're reading Leviticus. They're reading Genesis 19. They're reading, you know, all these passages that people would say, oh, you know, should kids be hearing that? Kids, listen, the words of God are pure words, and they're wholesome words. And shouldn't be afraid to read any of it to your children, okay? That doesn't mean I'm going to be reading Genesis 19 as a bedtime story necessarily, right? And be like, good night. But at the same time, everything, it's all profitable. It's all good for them to hear, okay? Now, chapter 9, this is the one place. So what you have to understand is the book of Joshua, half of the book of Joshua really is the conquest. Okay, getting in the Canaan, getting the promised land, fighting the battles. Half of the book of Joshua is that. The rest of the half is really kind of divvying up all the land and who gets the, you know, who gets this portion, who gets that portion, what tribe gets what, right? And dealing with like Caleb and Joshua's inheritance and all that. So really the first half of Joshua is really interesting and very like fun to read. And then it's kind of like you get to the next half and it's just like all these tribes getting inheritances and the borders and all this stuff. And you're just like, you're kind of drudging through it, okay? It's still, you know, it's important, right? It's just like when you're reading genealogies, like you're reading First Chronicles, the first 10 chapters are like a whole bunch of genealogies, right? It's not necessarily the most fun to read, but it's kind of like I liken it unto engineering charts, okay? I don't just sit down and read them, you know. I don't just, you know, oh, I want something fun to read today, and I'm looking at a chart on, like, you know, floor trusses or something like that. You know, I'm not doing that, but it's important information when I need it. Does that make sense? And here's the thing. Obviously, the Bible, we need to read it all, but I'll say this is that those, you're going to just drudge through those because it's not going to be the most fun read, but it's all good information because reading through that type of stuff is going to help you especially with Joshua, for example, not genealogies. Genealogies have their place as far as understanding, you know, who's with what tribe and that, why that's significant when they're brought up down the line. But geography, you know, knowing where you're at on the map. Because when I talk about a place and they're at this place, you're like, where are we? It's important to kind of know where you're at, right? You know, when it talks about the Great Sea, we're like, okay, it's over here. Jordan's over here. And when you're looking at, like, when Jesus, in Jesus' day, you have Judea, Samaria, Galilee. And so when you're reading through the New Testament, you know, okay, they're in Judea, and they got to get up to Galilee, but they're going through Samaria. And you always see them going through Samaria to get from one place to the other. And there's kind of like this crossroads. They're always having to go through there to get to where they're going. And so just knowing that little information right there will help you when you're reading to know, like, why are they in Samaria? You know, why are they here? Where are they going? And so, but then you can think about, okay, why is this called Samaria? And that gets into a whole nother, you know, study as far as the northern kingdom being taken over by Assyria. But before that, the capital city of that northern kingdom was Samaria. And then it just became known as Samaria. And all of that. So these type of things where it seems like it's boring and it seems like it's just hard, is very good in information when it comes to understanding the Bible. It just may not be the most fun to read. But here's the thing. Up to this point, this stuff's actually pretty fun, right? I mean, people are dying. You're going to battle. Walls are falling, right? I mean, whenever people are dying, I mean, it's got to be semi-exciting, right? Like, whether it's good guys or bad guys dying, it's like an interesting read, okay? In chapter 9, this is interesting because this is the one place where Joshua messes up, really. Now, you could count the case where there were people prophesying in the camp and Joshua was rebuking them for Moses' sake. And that's where Moses said, hey, would God all you know, God's people, you know, all Israel or all God's people were prophets, right? You could count that one, but really this is the one where Joshua kind of messes up. And this is the story where the Gibeonites, which they're supposed to be taking out, come to them and act like they're from a really far place away, like nowhere near Canaan, like really far out. So they basically trick them because they put on all this like tattered stuff that's like falling apart and, you know, like everything's spent in their vessels and everything. And they come to him and be like, hey, you know, this was all new when we set out. But it'd be kind of like coming from Morgantown, you know, or something like that. It'd be like, this was all new, you know, when we got this, and now look at it. And so they trick him. And the key to the matter here is they didn't inquire of the Lord. They didn't ask the Lord, okay, who are these people? Because they wouldn't say who they were or where they were from. They just said, hey, you know, we're from a long ways away. And in verse 14 here, it says, and the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And basically, that's where they were showing them, like, hey, all this stuff's falling apart. We're from a really far land. You know, this we're not your neighbors, you know. And because they were afraid to get destroyed, rightfully so, they would have been destroyed. It says, and Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them and let them live. And the princes of the congregation swear unto them. So basically, they trick them to basically make a league to where they won't hurt them or anything like that. And then they find out later, oh, they're our neighbors. They're the people that we're supposed to be taking out. And the children of Israel were upset with Joshua and the elders because they made this league with them. And they end up making these guys like hewers of wood and stuff like that. So they basically kind of set them on a low totem pole of like jobs. But ultimately, that's kind of the one thing where I see where Joshua kind of messes up, right? And he should have asked of the Lord and all that. But you know what? As a leader, this type of stuff happens where stuff slips through the cracks. You're busy. There's a lot of stuff going on. Like, and people are just like, hey, you know, what about this? What about this? And you're just like, yeah, that's good. That's good. That's good. That's good. And you're just like making decisions and you're just bound to make mistakes. And so in this doesn't look like, you know, Joshua's just like going rogue, doesn't want to talk to the Lord or anything like that. It's more of just like, he's kind of inquiring of it, and they're just like, yeah, okay, I guess you're all right, you know, and doesn't do the due diligence to really check it out. And I can understand that on a fleshly level where you're just like, I got other stuff I got to get done, you know, like we're taking out everybody. We need to go do that, you know, and there's these people that are coming over to us saying that they're from a far country, whatever, you know. So chapter 10, if you don't think that's interesting in Joshua, okay, if you don't think that anything is interesting, they cross Jordan, it's dry ground. They go to Jericho and, you know, basically the walls fall down flat. People are dying, like all this stuff's happening. These Gibeonites come and they make up this whole elaborate story about how they're from a far country, but they're not. And they trick Joshua into making a league with them. Chapter 10 is probably one of the most, if you were to think about something that cannot be explained in natural means, it's this. It's where the sun stands still in the sky, okay? And go to Joshua chapter 10 and verse 12. And they're fighting this battle. And basically, Joshua asks for the sun to stand still, okay? And I want you to think about this. If you ever thought that Joshua was not a man of God or that he didn't have standing with the Lord, I want you to think about this. Verse 12, it says, then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, son, stand thou still upon Gibeon. And thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of man, for the Lord fought for Israel. I mean, think about it. He's saying there was not a day before or after that that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man. I mean, think about the standing that Joshua had. Now, you think about Elijah. Elijah caused it not to rain for 3.5 years, and that's a big deal. Joshua said, sun, stand still in the sky, and it stood still for a whole day. I want you to think about this. Now, this is where the flatties, the flat earthers, will be like, see, the earth's not round, and all that stuff's a lie. You know, it wouldn't work with their model. Nothing works with their model. They're a bunch of imbeciles. But here's the thing. I want you to think about this. The earth is spinning thousands of miles per hour, okay? And that's how we have day and night, is that the sun is out way far out there, and the sun and the moon is spinning so that basically when you're on the one side of the earth, it's sunny. It spins, the sun sets, and all that. You say, well, it says the sun stood still. The sun's moving. It's all relative, okay? It's all relative. If I said to you, you know, we're driving down the highway, and I said, hey, pass me back my Diet Coke or something like that, right? Well, relatively speaking, since we're going at a constant velocity, you're passing it back to me. But guess what? Relative to the person standing on the side of the road, everything's moving forward. Nothing's getting passed back. Because it's all relative. It's like if you're standing on a plane, you're at rest. If you're at a constant velocity, you're at rest, relatively speaking, because if not, you'd be flying backwards, right? So that being said, is that it's all relative to your perspective, okay? So when it comes to this, basically the earth, if you're to talk about physical means of this happening, okay, the earth would have to literally stop spinning. And the moon, not only is the sun standing still, but the moon is staying where it's at. And the moon would have to stop orbiting the earth. Basically, everything just halts where it's at. That is, when it says that no, there was no one, no man to whom the Lord hearkened to like that day, do you realize how amazing that is? I mean, talk about like, okay, the waters are spread from one end to the other and they go on dry ground. That's amazing, right? Going on dry ground where there was just waters flooding over, right? To stop the sun in the sky and the moon in the sky. Basically, all those mechanics just taking a halt for a whole day. You know, that's amazing. And obviously, people that don't believe the Bible will be like, well, that just didn't happen. You know, and they'll just explain and be like, oh, that just didn't happen. That can't happen. Except it did, because it's the Word of God. And this is something that I want to know how God did it. You know what I mean? It's kind of like when you get to heaven and be like, how did you stop the sun? But if that doesn't give you an idea of just how much of a man of God Joshua was, I don't know what will. Imagine having that power. You know what Jesus says, you know, if you have faith in the grain of mustard seed, you could say to that sycamore tree, be removed and be cast into the sea, or that mountain be removed. Joshua stopped the sun, right? I would say that trumps the tree and the mountain. The sun and the moon stopped in its tracks for a whole day. So that story right there is probably one of the most miraculous stories. And it's one of the stories that I don't know if a lot of people know it, right? It's not as maybe the most famous story in the Bible. You know, most people know the Red Sea crossing. They know the flood and all, you know, like these different Jonah and the whale. But stopping the sun, when you understand what physically would have to take place for that to happen, that is one of the most miraculous stories in the Bible. And so, going on from that, chapter 11, or chapter 10, the end of chapter 10 is dealing with kind of just summarizing the conquest of southern Canaan. So, and then chapter 11 is dealing with more of the conquest of northern Canaan. In chapter 12 is talking about, like I said, you know, when you get about halfway, we're going to be getting done with the conquest and we're going to be getting into more of the inheritance, okay? So at this point, chapter 10 and 11, we're really dealing with they've conquered most of the land. Chapter 12 just is like a list of who Moses conquered and who Joshua conquered, okay? So just to kind of give you a summary, Moses conquered Og and Sihon, right? Those are the ones that keep being brought up in Numbers, Deuteronomy, all that. And that's where Reuben and Gad and half-tribe of Manasseh are at, where their inheritance is going to be. Joshua takes out 31 kings, okay? Moses took out 2. Joshua took out 31. So at the end of the chapter there in chapter 12, it'll list each one, like Jericho 1, Ai 1, and it'll literally list all the different places that they take out, and 31 in all, right? 31 kings. So then chapter 13 kind of hits on the fact that there's land that still needs to be conquered after Joshua dies. Now, Joshua's not dead yet, but it's basically, obviously this book was written after Joshua already died, right? So it's kind of like, how'd you know he died already, you know, or like when he was going to die? They're writing this after the fact. And so it's basically saying that there's certain portions that still need to be taken over, and that's why when you get into the book of Judges, they're still doing some conquest, even though Joshua's dead, okay? But basically, there's a point where they rest with Joshua, even though some still needs to be taken out, but they're basically like, you know, after Joshua's dead, they're going to take out the rest of it, okay? That's kind of what's going on. And in chapter 13, we see that it kind of explains the portions of the Philistines and all of that, which if you think about the book of Joshua or book of Judges, what's the land that they're constantly dealing with? The Philistines, okay? So it's just kind of explaining that that's still kind of left over, that Joshua didn't conquer that area. And that's what we would call today the Gaza Strip, okay? That's that whole thing that's happening in Israel right now where you have Hamas and Gaza and all that stuff where Israel's fighting that strip there. So nothing new under the sun. They're still doing the same thing. Except that these are Eastern European Ashkenazi Jews that aren't even from there originally. So there's that aspect of it. You know, red hair, freckled. But in chapter 13, it deals with, you know, the idea of, okay, we still have this stuff after Joshua dies. We still need to take out these certain portions. And then it goes on to talk about the fact that the inheritance of Reuben, Gad, and basically talks about the inheritance of those two tribes in that half tribe. So two and a half tribes are going to go back over to the east side of Jordan and basically live over there. Chapter 14 is Caleb's request. Okay, so Caleb, go to chapter 14. So we're kind of getting into inheritance now, right? The conquest is over as far as Joshua's concerned, but we're getting into inheritance. So just so you know, a lot of this is just me explaining the inheritance, you know, like the different chapters of inheritance, okay? So don't get, be like, we're only halfway through, or, you know. A lot of this is just me explaining these chapters. I'm not going to be reading a whole bunch of this, you know. But in chapter 14, Caleb's request for Hebron. Now, if you remember, Caleb's of Judah, and Hebron is where David is going to be reigning for seven and a half years, and then he goes to Jerusalem and all that. So Hebron's in Judah, but Caleb requests to have that. And this is where you had that phrase, give me this mountain, okay? We kind of get that mountain, you know, I want that mountain that belongs to me. That's where that song kind of comes from, where Caleb's saying, give me this mountain. And he also states how old he was when they were rejected to go into the promised land and all that. Because it says, I was 40 years old when that happened, and he's 45 years old, which tells you how long did it take them to take out the land? 5 years, right? So it kind of gives you a little bit of a timeline there. But in verse 13 of chapter 14, it says, "And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb, son of Jephunneh, Hebron for an inheritance." So that kind of just goes through that whole story there. And Caleb obviously talking about how he still comes out and comes in like he was when he was 40. So he's 85 now, but he's like, I'm still as fit as he was when he was 40. Okay. Hopefully we can say that, right, brothers? You know, since we're in that 40 range, 85, you're like, I'm still as fit as I was. Okay. Chapter 15 is dealing with the inheritance of Judah. So if you think about it, those on the east side of Jordan, just to pretend this is the line right here, okay, there's Jordan, okay? On the east side of Jordan, they get their inheritance. That's Reuben, Gad, half-tribe of Manasseh. And then over here, now it's going to start being laid out to those in Israel. And what's interesting, chapter 15 deals with Judah, which is in the southern portion. Chapter 16 and 17 deal with Ephraim and Manasseh. You say, well, I thought Manasseh was over here. Half of Manasseh was over here. But Manasseh's pretty big, so the other half's over here. So you have Ephraim and Manasseh over here. And it's interesting because when these kingdoms split up, you know what you see? Joseph and Judah, right? And sometimes it'll just say Ephraim and Judah. Instead of saying Israel, it'll say Ephraim or Joseph. And down here, it's always just called Judah, even though there's other tribes that are associated down here, okay? So it kind of gets the big tribes out first. Here's your inheritance. And then it goes on down the line. Chapter 18 is going to deal with the inheritance of Benjamin, okay? And Benjamin, if you think about Judah right here, Benjamin's like right here between Ephraim and Judah. And Shiloh is where the tabernacle is put up. So in chapter 18, they set up the tabernacle in Shiloh. Now, we just got done with 1 Samuel. Where was the tabernacle in Eli's day? Shiloh. And it's not until we get into 2 Samuel that Ark of the Covenant is going to be brought into Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is where the Lord chooses to put his house and all of that. Okay, but at this point, when they get into the land, Shiloh is the place it's going to be. So chapter 18, verse 1 and 2, you'll see that. I'm trying to hurry along here. Chapter 19, you have the inheritance of Simeon, Zebulun, Issachar, Asher, Naphtali, and Dan. Okay, so that's the rest of them, okay? So you kind of have, you know, the two tribes and the half-tribe over here on this side of Jordan. Then you have Judah, Ephraim, Manasseh. You've got Benjamin in there. And then it's just like, okay, everybody else, you know, here's all your inheritance, and it's obviously scattered around, all that stuff. And I'm not getting into the weeds on the inheritance, where the borders are at or anything like that. That's for you to read, you know. This is just for you to whet your appetite, okay? Chapter 20 deals with the cities of refuge. So if you remember, Moses commanded and all that, that there's going to be cities of refuge. That's for those that commit, like, manslaughter. And so it's basically if you didn't commit like first degree murder, you can go basically take asylum in these cities. Chapter 21 deals with the cities and suburbs of the tribe of Levi, because notice I didn't mention Levi at all because they don't have an inheritance. The Lord is their inheritance. But in every tribe, Levi has cities and suburbs. Okay. And so Levi is like in all of Israel, spread out throughout all Israel. Okay, and then you have in chapter 22, basically the Easter tribes, they return home. And there's this whole story where they build this altar, and then basically all of Israel's like, what are you doing? We're going to come out to war and destroy you. And they're like, hold up. We're making this altar not to sacrifice on. We're making this altar to be a witness between us that we're going to follow the Lord, right? So it's kind of like, where are they doing it? You know, to just be a witness, or when they came out to battle against them, where they're like, hold, no, just kidding, guys. This is just a witness that we're going to follow the Lord. Because basically, they're on the other side of Jordan, and the whole idea here is that, hey, you still need to follow the Lord. You still need to be a part of this nation. You're just further east than what you're originally going to be. And so there's that whole story there that's going on. Chapter 23, and there's 24 chapters, so we're almost done here. So chapter 23, Joshua gives charges to Israel to follow the Lord, okay? And chapter 23 and 24 is really that, is that it's this kind of final farewell type thing before Joshua dies. to basically say, you need to follow the Lord. And Joshua 23 in verse 1 says, and it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest unto the children unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. Now, that's interesting to know, right? Because remember that it says that there's land that still needs to be conquered, but it's a long time after they've been given rest. So it talks about how Joshua gave them rest, but the thing is that there's still stuff that needs to be done after he dies, okay? And he's old and stricken in age. He's actually going to be 110 when he dies, okay? But it says in verse 11, take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that ye love the Lord your God. And that kind of sums up the whole chapter, because it's all about keeping the commandments and all that. And we know, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's what Jesus says. So really, it can be summed up. The laws is basically summed up, if you will, in one word. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, or love is the fulfilling of the law, right? So chapter 23 just kind of hits on that. And in chapter 24, I just want to read to you, you know, probably a famous verse that most of you know or at least heard. It's usually put on, a sign in your house or something like that. And many of you probably have that at your house. But go to verse 14 there. So Joshua 24 and verse 14. And basically, what's interesting about this is that Israel is constantly given the choice to serve the Lord. And they're not in bondage, like meaning like they had no choice to come into this covenant. Like they're born into it. No, even at this point, Joshua's saying, you need to choose right now who you're going to serve. You need to choose if you're going to be in this covenant. You need to choose this covenant or not. And, you know, that kind of flies in the face of Calvinism. And the fact that, oh, choose. No, I thought you were just determined to do this, right? But it's interesting, too, that each generation has to make that choice. And isn't that true with everybody, right? My children all have to make a choice whether they're going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and whether they're going to serve the Lord. They're not just forced into it. They have to. Now, obviously, if they're living under my roof, they're going to do what I tell them to do, and they're going to go to church when I tell them to go to church and all that. But ultimately, they have to make that choice. When they become adults, they have to choose whether they're going to come to church. They have to choose whether they're going to love the Lord and serve the Lord, read their Bible, all that stuff. You know, I'm not going to always be there to just, like, force it down their throats and all that stuff. And I'm not trying to force it down their throats. But at the same time, I'm not being like, well, I want them to pick their own path, you know. I want them to, figure it out themselves, you know. It's like, obviously, you can have conversations with your kids about what's out there in the world. But in the end, I'm going to tell them what's right and what's true and tell them that they're all out to lunch. And hopefully my kids are smart enough to understand, you know, what's right and what's wrong, and see the folly in the world. But ultimately, they have to make that choice. I can't force them to come to that conclusion. And so in verse 14 here, it says, Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt. Now, other side of the flood, I believe he's specifically talking about Jordan, okay? Before they came into the promised land, you know, they were dealing with other gods over here. They were dealing with the golden calf. And then it says, and in Egypt. So, like, even in Egypt, okay, they were dealing with that. And it says, serve ye the Lord, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose ye this day whom you will serve. Notice how there's a choice. If you don't want to serve the Lord, choose who you're going to serve. Whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So that's Joshua's answer. He's like, choose you this day who you'll serve. You know, whether it's over in Egypt, whether it's, you know, the ones that are past the flood over here in the wilderness, or whether it's the gods that are in this land, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And he's making a point. He's saying, you need to choose this, but I'm choosing the Lord. And they make a covenant saying, no, we're going to serve the Lord. And it's interesting because in this chapter, he's like, you know, the God you serve, you know, just know, you know, that you're going to be punished if you don't do it. And he's not making it super enticing. He's kind of like, do you know what you're getting into? And so, and they choose the Lord. And go down to verse 29. Verse 29, Then it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Sera, which is in Mount Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gaash. Now, he's of Ephraim, so that makes sense. It says, and Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. I want you to think about that. The influence that Joshua had, not only did they serve the Lord after he died, but even after the elders that were with Joshua, it wasn't until after they died. And after that, they started like going after other things, and that's the whole book of Judges, just up and down, up and down, up and down, with them not serving the Lord, serving the Lord, not serving the Lord, going down the line. So that's the overview of the book of Joshua. Joshua dies at the end of it. Depressing. No, I'm just kidding. He's 110, okay? And half the book is really dealing with the conquest of going into the promised land, into Canaan. And the other half of the book is really dealing with a lot of the lots, the inheritances, and all of that, okay? So just to be honest, it's kind of like reading through the book of Exodus. The first half, you're like, this is exciting stuff. And then you're like, badger skins dyed red, and the sockets, and the curtains, and all this stuff. And you're like, whoa, what happened? So it is what it is. But at least you know, hey, listen, it's like going into DMV. You know it's going to suck. You know that you're not going to like it. When you're reading through the Bible, sometimes you just know, like, okay, this is going to be a fun portion. I'm going to trudge through this, but at least you're mentally prepared, okay? And like I said, there's interesting stuff in all those chapters, but there's going to be stuff that's going to be a little more dry. There's going to be stuff that's going to be not as interesting, at least off the cuff. But listen, if you don't think that Joshua 10 and the sun standing still is not interesting or not amazing, then learn some stuff about astronomy and then come back to me and tell me that that's not insane what happens there. So let's end with a word of prayer. The Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for the book of Joshua. And Lord, just pray that you'd help us to read it, to know it, and all the books of the Bible, Lord. But just help me to go through this series to help highlight and to give a kind of a bird's eye view of these books. And Lord, just pray that you'd help us to know them. And thank you for all the souls that were saved this past week. And just praise the Lord for all the missionary work and all the soul winning here locally and all of that, Lord. Just pray that you'd be with us throughout the rest of this week. We love you and pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So Brother Dave will come and sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed.
All right, take your psalm books and turn to Psalm 356. Song 356 in your psalm books. We'll sing I Must Tell Jesus. And if you would stand, we'll sing Song 356. I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, he kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for his own. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus. I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus. Jesus can help me, Jesus alone. I must tell Jesus all of my troubles. He is a kind, compassionate friend. If I but ask him, he will deliver, make of my troubles quickly an end.